mean, it's a stupid joke. It's a dad joke, and I'm a dad, so I'm allowed to say it. But, you know, we'll be walking around the supermarket, and we'll be looking for, like, Entenmann's crumb cake, because, you know, we got to have, you know, like, I was just picking something. Entenmann's crumb cake, and it's like, I hope we have still have some Entenmann's crumb cake left. And then we see one left, and Sarah was like, oh, there's one left. And I'll say, oh, it's a Christmas miracle. I love applying Christmas miracles to silly things like Entenmann's crumb cake. It's just one of my, you know, things I like to do. And I was thinking about Jesus' miracles in, you know, his life. And his whole life is peppered with miracles. The birth was a miracle because, you know, it was an immaculate conception. And then all through his life, he had all these miracles. And then he had the last miracle, which I'll tell you about, we're going to talk about in a second. But I thought about his miracles all through his life. And what's really interesting, because, you know, in show business, there's things, I don't know if you know this, but in show business, there's things like opening, you have like an opening act, and then the headliner, and then the closing act, right? Now, I don't know if you know what, like, so let's say if you were going to do a show and it was Ellen DeGeneres, she would be the headliner, right? Because that's the headline of the thing. And so they get somebody to open for her, you know, probably another woman with short hair and who wears blazers or something who's funny, something like that, right? And then they'd have somebody close. And so it's kind of like that. Well, Jesus had miracles. Now, let's think about the miracles that he performed during his life. He had some opening, the opening miracles were miracles like healing the blind, right? A guy's not, he's blind, and now he can see. That's pretty amazing. Or a guy who's deaf, and now he can hear. Or a guy who could walk, he couldn't walk, and now he can walk. These are all, multiplying food for the hungry, right? And so I was reading in Acts 2, verse 36, and let's see who can get there first. Ready? Go. You're going to win. I don't even know where I'm at. You're going to get it. I don't remember where I was in this thing. Oh, I'm so nervous. Why am I nervous? Okay, there we go. I don't care. Speaking is fine. It's finding the app that gets me nervous. Do you have it? Okay, good. So let's read it from there. I can't do it from here. All right. So therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. And when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. Okay, so we always refer to the book of Acts as the Acts of the Apostles, but it's actually kind of misnamed. It's really the Acts of Jesus after his death. This is the headlining miracle, right here. This situation, why? Because it was a situation where the scriptures and the spirit were working together. You know, the spirit shows up and directs us to scripture, I think, and then what happens is the scripture makes us have a relationship with God. And then when the people have a relationship with God, all of a sudden they get these two amazing things, forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. But what's really interesting about this, when it's all said and done, they were cut to the heart. And when you're cut to the heart, that's a situation where your heart can start to heal. See, God is like, okay, I'm going to open with some of these miracles that are easy. Healing sight, healing deafness, healing somebody to walk. That's easy. That's no problem. The real headlining thing, the real show, is changing someone's heart. Changing someone's heart to do something different. You think about that. I'm like, that overwhelms me, thinking about that. Being cupped to the heart resulted in them saying, what should we do? Brothers, what do we do? Sisters, what do we do? This is intense. This is amazing. It demands a response. And here's the thing I fear for us and myself. Is that we ask that question just when we get baptized, and then we stop asking that question. And then what do? Do we ask it every Sunday? Well, yes. And every Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday, every day of the week. We say, well, you know what? What should I do? What can I do today? I'm going to tell you a story, because the kids are here. Let's make it fun. We're going to talk about a story called, it's the story of the clever monk. Now, before I go further, does anybody know, any of the kids, who doesn't know what a monk is? Two of you. Okay, the rest of you know? He doesn't know either. Okay. All right, I'm going to explain it. It's not a monkey. not short for a monkey. A monk is someone who, they kind of enter, it's almost like, think of a Jedi in Star Wars. How many of you guys know what a Jedi is? They kind of swear their, they don't have lightsabers, but they swear their life to, you know, just really following God and devoting themselves to God. They take vows of poverty, which means they can't own anything. And even some of them, for a time, they take vows of silence. They can't speak. I could never be a monk. So there's this monastery. The monastery, by the way, is like the Jedi temple for monks. That's where they go to stay and hang out. And there are these monks, and there's one monk, and he's a young monk, probably in his 20s, 22-year-old monk, let's say, and he's young. And the other monks, the older monks, are like, you next Sunday, or whenever they meet, at the next monk assembly, you are going to preach the sermon, says this to the young monk. Now, the young monk, he's terrified. He's never spoken before in front of all the monks. And he's like, he's thinking, these guys, they're such older monks. What can I tell them that's going to help them? I can't do this. And he's really scared. So it gets to the time, he hasn't prepared anything. Comes time, the day of the monk assembly is here. And he stands up in front of the other monks. And he says to them, who here knows what I am going to say? And all the other monks look at him like, where's he going with this, you know? And they're all kind of like, they all look at him and they're waiting. And then he waits for their response. They get no response. And he says, well, neither do I. And he dismisses them. And they probably, I don't know, I imagine they sing that song from if you know Monty Python's Holy Grail, P-A-S-U Domine, and they all file out the way monks do. Well, those older monks were very upset with this young monk, and they were like, you know, you can't pull that kind of garbage around here. You can't do that. You're going to preach this next monk assembly. Get ready. It's happening. You're not off the hook. He's like, oh, man, what do I do? So he gets there. So it comes time for the next monk assembly, and the young monk gets in front of the other monks. And he says, who here knows what I'm going to say? But this time, the older monks, they know, they've talked about this. They say, if he does that again, everybody's going to raise their hand. So he says, who here knows what I'm going to say? They all raise their hand. He says, good, I don't need to preach. P-A-S-U Domine. And they all file out the way monks do. This time, the monks are very mad. They say, you're going to lose your monk license. I don't know. You're going to get this revoked. No brandy for you. That's what they were saying. They were going to lay in the punishment. So finally, the next monk assembly comes. The monks, they're exercising. The older monks are like, okay, if he does this, we're going to do this. They're playing chess now. The young monk gets up there and he says, okay. And he says, now his traditional question comes out. Who here knows what I'm going to say? Well, this side of the room are the monks, raise their hands, and this side of the room keeps their hands down. He says, good. The people on this side of the room, tell the people on that side of the room. And they all file out. P-A-S-U don. Why did I share that? Well, because the thing is there's so many reasons why we shouldn't get up and lead. There really is. I mean, if we were to argue each other, and I was trying to get you to lead something or do something in the church, and you're going to win the argument every single time. Why? Because there's a million and one reasons for you not to do something. There's a million and one reasons why I shouldn't do something. My kids, my family, this, that, the other. Like, there's so many. I could write a list right now. I don't want to get personal, but I could write a list right now about all the reasons why I couldn't do something. But I think about this scripture and Peter preaching to these people. And the thing is, Peter could have stayed home. He could have stayed home. The apostles, they could have stayed home. Jesus poured his life into these guys. And imagine what would have happened if they just said, you know something, there's some good reasons why I shouldn't really do this. I can't do this. What if I get killed? You know, that's a good reason to not do something, not getting killed. You know, we do it because, oh, it's unwise in my schedule. It's like, he's going to die. And he did die. You know, how do we respond? I see how they respond. It's like, I think about how we respond. You know, when you get baptized, what's interesting about baptism and getting hired at a job? Like, when you get hired by a job, it's very different. You get hired by a company, and the whole work relationship is defined, isn't it? You sign something, you find out what your job responsibilities are, they tell you what your compensation is going to be, what you're going to get paid, what your benefits look like, what your vacation time looks like. Everything is defined. But when I got baptized, no one told me I was going to lead the music ministry for 20 years. I didn't know that. I didn't get that later. Tell us it was later. I didn't know that I was going to lead a Bible talk. I didn't know any of this stuff. But you know what? As a young Christian, I wanted to. I really wanted to. Not just because I wanted to use my gifts to serve God. We get some sort of a clue. Like Jeremiah does say, I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, plans to give you hope in the future. And that's wonderful, and it's also vague, but it's okay. That's something. But sometimes we get to a point where we're like, what am I supposed to do? What am I supposed to do next? I'm not even going to bother. Let's look at Acts chapter 2, verse 42. Jesus died on the cross. I've come to the conclusion that Jesus died on the cross, yes, number one, for us to be forgiven of our sins, but so that we could have a community that looks like this. It says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together, and they had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes, and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone in need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Now let me tell you something. Way back in Exodus, there was a little list of things. They were called the Ten Commandments. You remember them? What happened was God saved these people from slavery. And they were like, okay, now what? Like, what do you want from us? He's like, here's what I want from you. Follow these 10 rules. And you read the 10 rules, and you know what? It makes you wonder, what does God get out of this? Right? He just did all these miracles. He just did all these things. What does he get out of this? Nothing. It's for us. It's a community. Those 10 commandments were there because he wanted to get this in Acts. That was the goal. Now, why did it fail? And God knew it was going to fail. And why did it fail? It failed because the Spirit and the Scriptures, it was just Scriptures. And God was proving a point. He's like, you need both. And we don't get the Spirit, we don't get this without Jesus dying on the cross. We don't get this without Jesus bridging the gap to God. Isn't that amazing? The whole goal, the whole time. You read the Old Testament. The Old Testament's long. And I've read it. And it's long. And there's kings that rise to power and they fall to power. And there's people, I mean, there's people that get dismembered. There's some gruesome stories in there. And the whole goal was this. This was the goal. And the thing is that I believe God is in control, but I believe God gives us free will. And so, in essence, he gives us, scary thought, some control. We have control over whether or not we get this or not. And that scares me a little. And it also makes me, it also sobers me to think, okay, well, what, I got to do something. I got to use my talents. I can't not use my talents. When Frank started leading the music ministry, and people came up to me and were like, are you going to still be involved? And I was like, yeah. And they were like, but, why don't you take a break? I'm like, I don't know. They need me, though. Like, they need me to help teach music. I can't not do that. I can't, sit over there while they're up here struggling. Not that I'm the be-all and end-all, not that I'm the hub of the wheel. I don't want to be the hub of the wheel, but I also know I have talent that can help and make it better. I don't understand. Why wouldn't I do that? I don't know. But that was the reason I do that is this is the goal, devoted to the apostles' teaching, breaking of bread into fellowship. You know, some people have criticized this and says, well, that's communism. It's not, though, because communism is forced. If we feel like we're being forced, we don't. And just like that clever monk, he can't. You can't really force it. Because again, it's so easy. If we're going to get into an argument over serving, the person who doesn't want to serve is going to win every time. There's nothing anyone can do. But if we imitate the response that these men have, brothers, what shall we do? What can we do? I got to do something. You know, I don't have any talent, but I'll do something. You know, you ever feel that way? I felt that way. I felt like I don't know what I can do. Let me figure it out. And I would pray and I would talk to people and I would get people. And sometimes I felt like I was under a microscope, and sometimes it was hard. And sometimes I would cry. I would cry. In the beginning of the days of the music ministry, I could not hear harmonies. It was so frustrating. I wanted to punch myself in the face. And I remember, like, the guy who was training me was not really that gentle. And I'd be practicing all week, and then we'd come to the little, you know, the little gathering that we have before the service, and he would be like, Johnny, you didn't practice. And I'd be like, I did. And he'd be like, you didn't. And then he'd be like, go over there. And I'd have to sit in the corner or something. And I'd be like, I was out, you know, and I was like, I just felt like it would never happen. I would never be able to do it. But guess what? God blessed that. You know? But I think the most important thing is to remember that our hearts are defined by what's important to us. There was only one thing that was important to Jesus. If you think of Jesus' Facebook profile, right, and his interests would be like what? Carpentry, travel, philosophy, healing, community outreach maybe. But that wasn't the reason why he showed up here to do those things. Those were like, you know, I'm going to be involved and, you know, show people that I'm human. But he showed up so that we could have two things. Heaven in heaven, but heaven here on earth. You know, I read the scripture about Acts 2:42. That's heaven. Everyone was taking care of each other. You know, like I said, I shared this last time I was up here. And I talked about, you know, us all leading. You know, and just doing the numbers, right? There's 500,000 people out there. And there's only 100 of us in here. You know, and there's people in other churches too. I get that. But for us in here, it's like, well, what, you know, we're the start of this. Out of all the people in my high school, God chose me. And I was never chosen first for sports. If I wasn't chose last, it was a good day. Like, if I was second to last, I walked home proud. There's somebody worse at dodgeball than me. I am feeling good about. I was walking on water. I was walking on air. You know, it was great. But yeah, if you think about it that way, where the start? You know, there's a million and one reasons not to do something. There's a million and one reasons not to serve. But there's only one reason to do it, and that's Jesus. Brothers, what shall we do? Sisters, what shall we do? On an island of 500,000 souls, the answer is lead. I don't know however else to say it. How did Jesus lead, though? He served. Let's go to God in prayer. God, thank you so much just for the church, for what Jesus did, so that way we could have this. It's an amazing gift. God, I want to use the new year to really figure out new ways that I can help. I can just give of my talents to really answer that question, brothers, what shall we do in response to what you did on the cross, God? We love you so much. I pray that we all think about that right now, and it really sobers us, but in a good way, in an exciting way, and in a way that makes us excited about doing something, using our talents for you. God, we love you, and we pray this in the name of your Son. Amen.